Oh, good morning. We welcome you to the Sabbath School. It's still a little bit chilly in here, but that's partly due to the fact that it's cold outside. Last night we met with a church from Maryland, and I told the men last night that if they were coming north to our church and they thought they took a wrong turn, they didn't. It just feels like it's the North Pole. It was actually colder in here last night as the temperature dropped outside. It was hard for the heater to keep up with it, but we'll try to keep you warm this morning and trust the Lord will give us something to warm our hearts from His Word, even as we study it together. Turn, if you would, this morning to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to break into the middle of this chapter and begin reading at verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for His help in our study this morning. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this day, thanking Thee that we have a copy of Thy word in our hands. We're thankful, Lord, that this book is forever settled in heaven, and though men on earth will reject the book, though the demons of hell will fight against the book, yet we're thankful that this book is truth. And Lord, we would ask that You would help us to devour the book and to allow the book to have full sway in our hearts and souls today. Lord, we come and plead the blood of Christ over our failures of this past week. Lord, we would ask that as we begin a new week, we would know the fresh endowment of power from on high, that the Holy Spirit would come and move in our midst, that He would stir our hearts, that He would quicken our hearts, that He would give us His leading, His guiding, His direction. Lord, come. Come and give to each one of us that which we need this morning. We think of our little ones down below, and we ask, O Lord, that as they would gather around Thy word, that You would speak to their hearts. Anoint the teachers with power from on high. And Lord, we pray that the children would come to an early embracing of Christ and a loving of Him. Lord, help our love to Thee to grow this morning. May we know Your help and power even in this meeting, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In dealing with wisdom, that's the theme of the book of Proverbs. One of the ways of defining wisdom is to understand what it is that the Lord loves and what it is that He hates. Or to use the language of Proverbs, what it is that He abhors, an abomination in His sight, and what it is that He delights in. What it are the things that He wants in our lives. Now, we're going to begin a study. It'll probably take us two Lord's days to go through what the Scripture says about the abomination of the Lord. And we're going to follow that with the idea of what the Lord delights in. But one man said that if you want to have purpose and meaning to your life, just determine to love what the Lord loves and hate what the Lord hates. If you will love what He loves and hate what He hates, you will always have meaning and purpose in your life. Our problem is we adopt the attitudes of the world, and what the world loves and hates continually changes. And so our hearts are continually upset, and our hearts seem to be continually going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, because the world is that way. If we adopt the attitudes of the One who created the ends of the earth, the One who redeemed us by His blood, we will find our life stabilized, and we will have the right attitudes because we'll have the attitudes of God Himself. Well, we have in the book of Proverbs much said about the abomination of the Lord, that which He abhors, as well as much said about what He delights in. But we can't limit our looking, when we look at this word abomination, we can't limit ourselves just to the book of Proverbs. The word abomination occurs, I think, over 100 times in the Old Testament. It occurs a number of times in the New Testament as well. I want to show you a few verses that deal with abomination that we might have a fuller picture than that which we're getting here in the book of Proverbs. Abomination in the Old Testament could refer to that which was immoral, especially when it dealt with great perversity. When you dealt with sodomy, for instance, it was said to be an abomination. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now that sets you apart right away if you adopt that attitude. That sets you apart from the world in which we live. We're being told on every hand that this behavior is okay. It's just as good as the normal behavior of a man with a woman. Yet God says he abominates it. God says he utterly abhors it. Right? That sets us apart from the attitudes of the world if we adopt the attitude that God has. When you come to chapter 20, verse 13, same thing. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Right? Here is God saying, this is utter abomination, and you're to remove it from your midst by capital punishment. So here you have something that God abhors. It has to do with immorality. Also, we find not only immorality, but idolatry was viewed as an abomination. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Idolatry is accursed. When you come to Exodus 20, the scripture is clear. You're not to make an idol. You're not to bow down to an idol. And yet when we come to many houses of God, those that are called Christianity, the Pope of Rome, who says that he is the true representation of Christianity, their houses are full of idols. And they encourage you to take an idol home and to set that idol up in your house and to worship it. I would suggest to you that when you bow to worship the bread, and when you bow to worship the chalice or the wine that is in the chalice, you are worshiping an idol. And in the Church of Rome, idolatry is a part of the worship. It's interesting when they have the Ten Commandments and they come to the commandment about not making an idol and bowing down to it. They leave that one out. You say, well, how does Rome get Ten Commandments? They come to the one on covetousness, and because it's a long commandment, they divide it in half and have two commandments on covetousness. But the commandment on idolatry is left out. Now, here you find God says, I abhor it. And he forbids us to bring the idol not only into the place of worship, but even into our own homes. All right? If we bring it into our own homes, we are bringing that which God has cursed into our house. We're bringing an abomination in. In false worship, there are many things that God hates. Now turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. Right? He's speaking of the pagan worship. And then he goes and he says, for even their sons and daughters have they burnt in fire to their gods. They've killed their own children in their worship to their gods. Well, for many in our day and age, the ease of life is their god. And to have a child that's going to interfere with the ease of life is something that is an abomination to them. And so we have multitudes who are being slain every year, legally being slain, upwards over 1 million every year. in our country, and it's been that way for about 40 years. The blood of the children of parents have been slain. This last week, it became known that a doctor was actually inducing birth and then killing the child after they were born, even making jokes about the children that he killed. One child was born and over 6 pounds, and he said that child could walk with me to the door after he'd murdered the child. That abomination was going on among the heathen, and God says it's not to be among my people. It's not to be among my people. The ground is soaking up the blood, and God's going to one day make this nation give an account if he's not already dealing with us on the basis of that sin. God takes note of the blood of the poor innocent, as it's called in the book of Jeremiah. And you cannot shed the blood of men and women or boys and girls and get away with it. God will bring the nation into account. We have here then God calling it an abomination. It was part of our worship. God says, it's not part of my worship. And he was forbidding Israel to bring that into the land, even though it was part of the worship of the pagans. But we find under Manasseh, that was brought into the land. And they did sacrifice their children to God, hoping that that would somehow bring his favor and his blessing. Yet it brought his curse. And even when Josiah came and God withstood, as it were, his own hand of judgment on the nation during the reign of Josiah, he said to Josiah, because of the sins of Manasseh and the people, the judgment was coming. The judgment was coming. God is a God who is a God of justice and holiness. And when it comes to the shedding of innocent blood, he will indeed punish and bring men into account. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Deuteronomy 17. Again, we see false worship is being viewed as an abomination. This time it's not so much child sacrifice, but just unblemished sacrifice. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 1, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. God wants wholehearted service, and so we can say that anything that has blemish is to be forbidden in our worship. We're to give our Lord our whole heart. But even more than that, we recognize that the sacrifice was a picture of the work of Christ, and that Christ was without blemish. And that by offering animals that had blemish, they were perverting the gospel picture. And so the Lord said, this is an abomination to me. And we can see that on two counts. One, it's an abomination because you're offering from your heart that which is not fully dedicated to the Lord. You're giving me second best, as it were. But even more than that, you are perverting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting enough, sometimes immorality and worship came together, and God said that was an abomination. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore. The hire of a whore is prostitution. Or the price of a dog. Dog was sodomy in Scripture. You're not to bring the price of prostitution, the price of sodomy, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Right? You say, well, it's profitable. Therefore, if it's profitable, it's okay. We have people today that say, well, we need to tax prostitution or tax, whether it be male or female, we need to tax it. No, it's an abomination. It needs to be outlawed. It needs to be dealt with and done away with. Here we find the Lord saying, these are things that are an abomination in my sight. If you adopt this attitude, that idolatry will be an abomination in your sight, the murder of children will be an abomination in your sight, immorality and sodomy, prostitution will be an abomination in your sight, idolatry will be an abomination in your sight, you're set apart from the world. Right? You're different than those in the United States, those that you live next to, those that you work with. You love what the Lord loves, you hate what the Lord hates. It sets you apart. And that is a good thing. When we think of idolatry as an abomination, then we begin to understand what is meant in Daniel and what is meant in the Olivet Discourse when our Lord speaks about the abomination of desolation. Now, we went through the different interpretations of the abomination of desolation when we were going through Daniel. But there is this desecration of the temple where idolatry is set up. In this case, perhaps a person is set up and maybe his image, and that person and image becomes the object of one's worship. Abomination. Abomination. In the New Testament, that is spoken of as abomination. But if you'll turn to me to the last book of the Bible, you'll see that this is very serious, all these things that we have been speaking of concerning abomination, because God's not going to let it in his new heavens and his new earth. Yes, it's here now in the old earth, and you and I are to shun it, we're to fight against it, we're to keep ourselves pure from it. But having said that, in the new earth, it will be completely removed. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 21 and verse 27. 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The things that God says he abhors will not be in the new heavens and new earth. It's not going to be there. So if our heart gravitates to some of these abominations that we have looked at or that we will look at in the book of Proverbs, we need to take the attitude of this is what God abhors. This will be what I abhor as well. He has redeemed me by his blood. I will now adopt in my life the same attitudes that God does. If he abhors this, then I will abhor it. It won't be a part of my life. If he abhors it, then it cannot be a part of our worship here at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, Pennsylvania. We must abhor what he abhors and delight in what he delights in. Now, there are many things in this earth that men abhor and delight in that do not meet God's standard. We have mentioned some of them. But this has always been the case. This is nothing new in the 21st century. Some people view sin today as if it just arrived and that the apostasy today is something that, you know, has just been invented by the devil. Apostasy has been here since the Garden of Eden. The children of Israel had to fight with it in the wilderness. They had to fight with it when they came into Canaan. They had to fight with it when they had a monarchy. They had to fight with it when they went into exile. They had to fight with it when they came back out of exile. The churches had to fight with it all through the ages from the very establishment and outpouring of the Spirit in Pentecost. There have been abominations that we must deal with. Turn, if you would, to Luke 16. Luke 16 and verse 15. Our Lord, who is the wisdom of God, uses this word to describe what men highly esteem. And when we go into Proverbs, we're going to see there are many things in the attitudes of men that they highly esteem, that if you've been in Christianity of any length of time, you know they're wrong and ought to be eschewed. In Luke 16 and verse 15, Jesus Christ said this. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. There are things highly esteemed among men. They're abomination in the sight of God. And we see in our day things that are highly esteemed. People are going to shun you. People are going to look down on you if you adopt these attitudes that we've just mentioned this morning. They're going to shun you. Because those things that they embrace of idolatry, those things they embrace of immorality, those things they embrace in false worship, they highly esteem those things. And you not only don't esteem them, you abominate them. With God, you abhor them. And therefore, you're going to be looked down upon by the world in which we live. Tim Tebow, the famous college football star last year, was going to give his testimony at the one of the Super Bowl commercials. And I found it to be great. Shouldn't use the word I was going to use. It was somewhat amusing to see the outbreak of controversy simply because he was going to give his testimony in a commercial saying that when his parents had the opportunity and were encouraged to abort him, to kill him in the womb, they didn't do it. Nobody had seen the commercial, but this was being debated all across the nation that he didn't have the right to go on TV buying a commercial time, or in this case, family focus buying commercial time. He didn't have the right to go on and say that he was grateful to the Lord because his family didn't abort him. People were upset and were debating this all over the country. As it turned out, he didn't say all that they thought he was going to say. In fact, what he said was very innocuous. It wasn't very powerful at all in one sense. But the debate brought into attention again that in our nation there is no tolerance for anyone who goes against the status quo. What is highly esteemed? What is highly esteemed? The murder of babies? Yes. What is highly esteemed? Immorality? Yes. Look on your TV sets. Immorality is played up in every sitcom that's out there. Where is the normal home of a husband and a wife and children? Everything is abnormal. That's what's being highly esteemed. Idolatry. You can hardly go to a place of worship where there aren't idols. Right? The things highly esteemed among men, the Lord said, they're an abomination in my sight. It's man's worship, man's way of living. And God says, that's not my way. We have then in the scriptures many times things that are viewed by man as okay that God views as an abomination. Sadly to say, there are those who are believers who ought to know better, and they oftentimes put before God's people abominations. We have the example of Solomon, wisest man among the men who sat in David's chair. And yet Solomon acted as a fool at the end of his life, in going after things that he knew were not real. We have this in 1 Kings chapter 11. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. God uses the word abomination to describe the deities that were being worshipped by pagans. In verse 7, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Later on in 2 Kings chapter 23, you have Josiah. He's the last good king. Several hundred years have gone between Solomon and Josiah. These abominations are still up there. Even good men like Hezekiah didn't remove them all. They were still there, and Israel was still using some of these abominations in their worship. And yet Josiah went after them. And in 2 Kings 23:13 says, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which are on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Josiah destroyed him. A good king, Solomon, brought abominations in. In one sense, you could say a better king came and removed them. Now, Mr. Camping says these abominations are false doctrine. And then once he says that they're false doctrine, he then interprets that doctrine to anything that disagrees with Harold Camping. Harold Camping is an abomination. Right? His teaching is an abomination. His teaching that the church has been given over to Satan is an abomination. But this passage that I am looking at is dealing with idolatry. Idolatry. Now, most of what we have seen so far is that the attitudes of the things God abhors, that is, the attitude that God abhors certain things, has to do with idolatry or immorality. Big sins. Sodomy, big sin. Offerings children to and sacrifice, big sin. When we come to the book of Proverbs, though, we find it oftentimes deal with our attitudes. Not merely our idolatry and morality, it deals with pride. God says, I abhor that. And when you come to where we began this morning in Proverbs chapter 6, some of the things we have just mentioned outside of Proverbs is indeed here in Proverbs 6. But there are many things here in Proverbs 6 that are listed that we have not touched on. Right? Look at Proverbs 6 again. Now, I've given you every time the abomination of the Lord occurs in Proverbs. I also gave you some verses that show that the word abomination can be used as to men abominating things, that we can abominate or abhor that which God abhors. When we come to Proverbs 6, though, we're dealing with that which the Lord abhors, and it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Right, this is a poetic device in Hebrew. These six things he hates, yeah, there's seven of them that he's speaking of. Now, he lists them, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, in Hebrew, there is different types of parallelism, and there is an inverted parallelism where the first statement agrees with the last, or there's something about those statements that correspond. And then the next statement, the second statement, will disagree with the next to the last statement. And you have that here before us. A proud look, that's the first thing is mentioned here, that God abhors. The last thing is he that sows discord among brethren. And when you come to the book of Proverbs, strife among brethren is always laid at the doorstep of one who is proud, one who is contentious. Heart is lifted up, and so they're sowing discord among the brethren. Right? And so you have the proud look, that's what's on the face. You have the discord among the brethren, that's how it works out in the congregation. So here you have the proud person whose countenance reflects that pride, and this proud person among the congregation of Israel will show that by sowing discord among the brethren. Look at the second one, a lying tongue. Look at the next to the last one, a false witness that speaketh lies. Right? Tongue that lies, a false witness would oftentimes be associated with that which you would do in a court of law. When you would bring false witness publicly, it's a specialized kind of lying. A lying tongue is always an abomination to the Lord, and a lying tongue that's under oath is certainly an abomination to God. Look at the third statement, hands that shed innocent blood. Look at the third to the last statement, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Here's what we do with our hands, we shed innocent blood. Here's what we do with our feet, we are swift to running to mischief. Right? Hands is shed innocent blood. Here we're back to the idea of what's going on in our nation, legalized murder. Right? May I say this about this doctor who was taken this last week? Most of those who are complaining about his behavior have no right to complain, because they have already defended the same behavior in the abortionist, which this man is. What do you think goes on in the womb when the child is killed? The same barbaric, horrendous crime. The womb, which ought to be a place of growth and security and comfort, has become the execution chamber. And if you tortured a five-year-old the same way a child in the womb is killed in abortion, you would say that five-year-old was tortured to death. This man, the only crime he did in many people's eyes is he allowed the child to be born and then tortured it to death. In his own mind, he could probably say, well, what's the difference if I do it in the womb or out of the womb? Now, you and I have a right to abhor that because we believe abortion is murder. It's not hard to argue that abortion is murder. There are a lot of things I've had to debate over my 40 years of being saved that are hard to debate. This is not one of them. This is an emotional debate because those who are guilty of killing the child in the womb recognize that you're accusing them of murder. That stirs their emotions. But it's not a thinking thing. It's not something you have to do much thinking to reason to the right conclusion that abortion is premeditated murder. So it is in Scripture, and so it is in our land today, and God will hold us accountable for it. Hands that shed innocent blood. Right? It used to be in our country, the hands that shed innocent blood, you called them a hitman. Right? You paid someone to go murder someone for you. That person said to you, it's going to be safer for you if I do it for you. You pay me money, I'll take care of the person that's bothering you. We called him a hitman. We don't call these doctors hitmen, but that's what they are. You pay me money, I'll take care of the one that's bothering you. I'll kill him for you. Got the technology. Now I've got the legal rights. God says, I abhor it. Hands that shed innocent blood, I abhor. I abhor that. Feet that be swift to running the mischief. You have some that they cannot, it seems, to restrain their heart, and they're running constantly the mischief. They get up in the morning and they can't wait to find more mischief to get into. Feet that run the mischief. Now, we've been showing the parallelism. In something that has an odd number, such as 3 or 5 or 7, oftentimes the most significant in that listing will be the middle one. Look at the middle one. The middle statement here is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That ends up being the source of all these others. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. He's talked about the proud look and how that works out in the nation. He talks about the tongue and what that does. He talks about the hands and what they do, the feet and what they do. But now he goes right to the center of the issue. He comes right to the heart of man. The imaginations of the heart. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that we can divide some of these things he abhors into three categories. One, the idea of pride, as it's mentioned here. Second, the idea of falsehood, again, as it's mentioned here. And then thirdly, this idea of wickedness, whether it be in our thoughts or in our actions, the fact that we are wicked is something that God utterly abhors. Let's start in then to this study here on an outline. The theme of what we're looking at is a believer who wants to please his Redeemer will shun what he abhors and will do that which he delights, that which delights him. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're not trying to earn our redemption. It's already been done for us in Christ. We are a part of the people of God. Now, as I'm part of the people of God, I want to love my Lord. I want to demonstrate that Lord. How do I do that? I come to him and I find out, what is it that pleases him? What is it that he hates? You men, when you were courting, you did that, did you not? You fell in love and you went to the one and you found out what pleased them. Found out what they didn't like. And then you began to try to do things that pleased and stay away from those things that they hated. Children, when you want to please your parents, don't you do that? What is it your dad wants? What is it your mother wants? And you find out what it is and you try to do something that pleases them. Well, here is a grander scale. We're dealing with God now, the Creator, yes, but our Redeemer. What is it that He really loves? What is it that really makes Him angry? And we have people in our day, strangely enough, saying, I'm coming to the place of worship, and I'm doing what really angers Him. Something wrong with that thinking. We come to Proverbs 6 and we have, as it were, encapsulated in that one section almost everything that we're going to look at afterwards. But let's look at, first of all, that the Lord hates pride. If you turn back to chapter 3 and verse 32, or if you look just at your handout, it says the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Now we'll save the last half of this verse for later. We're just going to focus this morning on the abomination part. The froward, this is the obstinate. The one who is so proud that they're obstinate and they're going forward no matter what you say or do. The obstinate is an abomination to the Lord. Look at chapter 11, verse 20. For they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in the way are his delight. Here again, you have the positive and the negative being contrasted. And it says, the obstinate in heart, God abhors. No, we coddle the obstinate heart today. I'm not saying we as a church or your family necessarily. If you know the scripture, you know you have to discipline children. You know that you had to be disciplined as a child. That's part of the Christian way of viewing a home. But in our nation, we coddle those who are obstinate. And oftentimes when they commit a crime, we slap them on the hand and we send them on their way and say, go do it again. We know you really didn't mean that. It's an utterly false way of looking at sin and the corruption of heart. We were talking about abortion just a few minutes ago. Had people come to me and said, you believe that you ought to save the life of a child who was conceived by rape or incest. And I've put the question back to them, do you believe we ought to kill the man who did the rape and incest? There's the crime. Child didn't commit a crime. Mother didn't commit a crime. We don't punish the innocent, do we? We punish the criminal. So if you think that this thing of rape and incest demands capital punishment, all right, let's put it on the one who did the rape and incest. Oh, no, we don't want to do that. Then why do you want to do it to the child? Doesn't make any sense to me. Instead, what we do, you have this person that's obstinate, and they've committed the rape or the incest, and we slap their hand, and we let them go back into society. We let the pornographer continue to propagate the pornography, which encourages rape and incest. We don't punish them at all. We make them heroes, like Hugh Hefner is an icon in society today. He ought to be punished for his obstinate wickedness. The rape and incest that has increased because of pornography, you can lay at his doorstep. And nobody wants to punish him. And yet we'll kill the baby. Utter bizarre, our thinking today. Utter bizarre. Utterly bizarre. God said the obstinate heart is an abomination to the Lord. We have seen in Proverbs chapter 6 that the proud look is something that's abominable, as well as the one who sows discord among brethren. Sowing discord among brethren seems to be, in our society, something's normal. Now, there are times when you have to draw a line in the church and say heresy goes, bad conduct goes. That's not sowing discord. The discord is already there. But if you have brethren that are united around truth, and you have brethren that are trying their best to walk in holiness, and you're sowing discord among those brethren, God says, I abhor that. I abhor that. Right? That's serious business. And yet sowing discord seems to be a pastime, a common practice in our nation. You have people in the news media, that's constantly what they're trying to do. Sow discord, sow discord, sow discord. They're looking for things that don't exist. They're lying in order to sow discord because it sells their newspaper. Sometimes that attitude comes into the church and needs to be pushed out because God says, I abhor it. The proud look, the obstinate heart, froward heart. Look at verse 5 of chapter 16. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Here is the proud heart. Some say, well, I got another proud heart with me, and I've got another proud heart with me. You can't do anything with me, God. God says, you're not going unpunished. I'm going to deal with you. I will deal with it. So we have to, in loving what he loves and hating what he hates, say the proud heart is something he hates. The obstinate heart is something he hates. We're going to eschew that. We're going to put it away. And the humble heart is something we're going to desire, something we're going to seek after. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, if you'll go back there just for a moment, the proud heart is described in terms of scorning, how it works out on the tongue. In verse 34, we noted this verse 2 months ago. Surely he scorneth the scorner, but he giveth grace to the lowly, to the humble. The proud he scorns, but to the humble he shows grace. Turn, if you would, to the book of James. The book of James. Same theme is spoken of by James. In chapter 4, verse 6, in dealing with our hardness of heart toward the Lord when we commit spiritual adultery by making the world our mistress, as it were, rather than loving the Lord in holiness. He speaks at the end of verse 4, the friend of the world is the enemy of God. You think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He scorns the scorner. Now, this says he's resisting. He's pushing against the proud. And when we're proud, we find our way is hard in the earth. But what does he do? If you're humble, he gives grace. He's not pushing against you. He's pulling you, giving you grace, giving you spiritual power. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Last night, Dr. McKnight, in his preaching, had made reference to this passage of Scripture, talking about verse 8, being sober, being vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But before that, he talks about our diligence, and he says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Well, you can only be that way if you have humility. Humility, you're subject one to another. And then when you read down, he speaks of that. And be clothed with humility. When you got dressed this morning, did you put on your garment of humility? We ought to be known by humility as God's people. That ought to be our garment. If we're going to put on the armor of a Christian, there is an undergarment that you put on first. It's called humility. And when we come down further, he says, why do you do that? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. The therefore refers back to the fact that he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Commit your way to the Lord. He can exalt you when he wishes. You say, but if I am humble, I'm going to be trampled. Well, there may be those who try to trample you, but he is the friend of the humble. He's resisting the proud. He's scorning the scorners. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. But you say, well, I've got a real enemy, the devil. Well, now he comes to the devil. And he says, yes, that proud adversary is defeated. So you be sober. You be vigilant. Don't give the adversary any room to be against you by your being proud. Instead, walk in humility, for God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. Abomination. We are looking, for the most part, in this first point, at someone who is proud or froward, obstinate of heart. When we come to the second point, we'll be dealing with falsehood. We've already noted that he hates the lying tongue. He hates the false witness. But we're running out of time this morning, and so we're going to stop here with the proud of heart. His secret, chapter 33 and verse 32, is not with the proud of heart. His secret is with the righteous. And while he hates the froward, those that are not obstinate but upright are his delight. His delight. We don't have time this morning to look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. But it's very clear there that the just shall live by faith. They are the upright. And that everyone else has a soul that's lifted up and is not upright before God. The just shall live by faith puts you and I in the dust before God. We know we have no merit before him. Our only merit is in Christ. That is where we glory. The gospel will keep our hearts humble. It will destroy the pride in our hearts. If we understand the gospel correctly and believe it. And believe it. Well, may the Lord give us grace today to be much about this gospel, to glory in it. And in glorying in it, may we have our own hearts humbled before God this morning. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we're a part of the family of God. We confess that if you dealt with us based upon all that we have done and all that we are, there is no way possible we could be here among the family of God. Sinners will not dwell in the assembly of the righteous. And Lord, we're all sinners by birth and by our own actions. And yet, our Father, we come to thee to praise thee this morning. that you've had mercy upon us and that you have given to us a Redeemer who has brought us out of our sins and into thy kingdom, who has been punished for all of our sins, sins of attitude, sins of immoral thought and deed, sins of idolatry, sins perhaps even of murder. Lord, we're thankful that all of those sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. Lord, we ask then, based upon what you have done for us, that our hearts would be so full of gratitude today, that we would adopt the attitudes that you have, that we would love what you love and hate what you hate, and that it would be evident in our lives and in this nation that we live, that we are a different people, a people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, help us as we go throughout this day. Give us grace to do thy will with joy, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.